Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God that you are ready to accept His truth and want to behave according to it. God, I thank you that you give us your word of truth. It is very different than what we, in our fallenness, come up with for the ways we are to live lives. And God, I pray that as you show us your wisdom, we would accept it as good, as right, as way better than the ways that we in our culture have lived. If there's any ways that we're living that are different than what you say, that we'd be willing to change. God, I pray that you'd work in us by your written word, preached, and by your Holy Spirit, moving on each of us, moving us to a new place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series about relationships. The past 3 weeks we've talked about the importance of relationships in the church, how to choose people to have these vital relationships with, and some of the important spiritual things we should be doing in these relationships. Now we're going to talk about dealing with problems in relationships. Do you know how much God cares about relationships? When I first got to Stone Creek 16 years ago, the two other pastors and I got together to write a statement of what Stone Creek is about. Some people call it a mission statement, a vision statement, whatever. So we searched the scriptures and had long discussions about what themes that we see in the scriptures, what unites the scriptures. And you know what we concluded was central? Relationships. We wrote four relationship categories that we see as very important to God for a Christian. You've probably seen these written down and stated in different places many times, website and sermon notes and those various things, bulletins. Growing relationship with Jesus Christ, which everything else really flows out of. Committed relationships within the body of Christ in the church. Relationships with family members, which honor Christ. Reaching people for Christ through caring relationships. Like I said, we wrote those to reflect what we see that God values. Our God is a relational God. He created us for a relationship with Him. And people who trust Him, He wants to have vital relationships with each other, as we've been learning in the previous 3 weeks. And God cares deeply about those relationships, meaning those relationships with each other who trust Him especially. So much so that when there's a problem in our relationships, we can't even rightly worship God while ignoring, reconciling, or trying to reconcile those relationship problems. Today we're going to see that, and we're going to be encouraged to always try to reconcile. Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be about midway through Matthew chapter 5. So please look at chapter 5 while I read verses 21 and 22. You heard that it was said to the ancients, "Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who becomes angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'You idiot,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said was a device that was used by Jewish teachers, rabbis, and like the Pharisees, This refers to the traditions that they had received. The rabbis passed these things down over the generations. And some of the traditions that Jesus referred to, recorded in verses 21 to 43, are directly from Old Testament law, like you shall not murder, which is from the Ten Commandments. But some of the traditions of the rabbis were deficient interpretations of the Old Testament. There are a few different opinions as to what Jesus was referring to when he stated, quote, whoever murders will be subject to judgment. I think what makes the most sense is he was still referring to the Old Testament. Numbers 35 talked about if someone is killed. It says, the congregation shall judge. And if they judged it to be murder instead of an accident, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of multiple witnesses. So based on Numbers 35 in the Old Testament, whoever murders would be subject to the judgment of the congregation. But Jesus authoritatively ups the standard of behavior for his disciples, his followers. Jesus was not opposing the Old Testament law, but rather taking it further. So he makes things like anger at a person and name calling subject to serious consequences, even the judgment of God. People who might think they had fulfilled the Old Testament law because they don't do big sins like murder, Jesus wanted them to be convicted, to realize that they didn't live up to God's standards of perfection. He did that because, of course, people need him to be forgiven. And to realize that they need him to be forgiven, they have to realize that they're sinners. And there were a lot of Jews that he was talking to, like the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous, they were fine, just because they were following the law. And so Jesus was trying to show them that they weren't okay with God just by trying to obey the law. But besides wanting to convict the self-righteous so that they realize they are sinners too, most believe that Jesus actually wants his followers to be pushed to these higher ethics of behavior, rather than just think they're doing fine. And so we really should try to live these behaviors and thinking that Jesus taught, even though we are forgiven by Jesus, in Jesus, for falling short of living these behaviors perfectly. So we're going to try to understand these verses and try to live according to them. Jesus said that everyone who becomes angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, you idiot, will be subject to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, you fool, will be subject to the hell of fire. Jesus mentioned three offensive behaviors here, which actually I really think is two. Becoming angry with a brother, calling a brother an idiot, and calling someone a fool. And those second two, calling a brother an idiot and calling someone a fool, I think those are basically the same thing. Idiot is a translation from raka, which is an Aramaic word. And fool is a translation from the word more, which is a Greek word. And these two words, raka and more, are roughly equivalent, but they come from different languages, which different members of Jesus' audience would have understood. So he's speaking to both of those audience, saying, don't call somebody an idiot or a fool. The offenses are not meant to be rated as increasing in seriousness, even though it's kind of written to seem that way. So let me address the consequences Jesus stated. These really have to do with the conviction Jesus wanted to achieve in self-righteous people. That was the very first thing. The three consequences do increase in seriousness, from congregational judgment to an official court of the Jews. It wasn't really a court. It was a board of the Jewish leaders, roughly like our elders, and subject to the judgment of God. But the scholars I read believe, and I agree, that each consequence should not be associated with this specific offense that it's stated with. Rather, Jesus was suggesting that any of these offenses would make us liable to our community of faith all the way up to God. So, the community of faith, meaning the common people, in our case, the elder board, and all the way up to God. The third consequence is the most serious, being subject to hell. Listen, we should not understand that as a consequence for a Christian who gets angry or calls a brother a name. Jesus was mainly targeting convicting self-righteous Jews so they would realize that they needed forgiveness of their sins, which were being offered in Jesus. And if they didn't get their sins forgiven, which would be offered in Jesus, then yes, they would be subject to hell. But what we Christ followers should take away from these consequences as a whole is that things like being angry at a brother or insulting a brother in Christ or having conflict with a brother that we have not attempted to reconcile is serious business to God. So going back to what I said before, the offenses are not meant to be rated as increasing in seriousness. They are to be seen as equally undesirable for Christ followers. Also, we shouldn't just strive to not do the specific three things that are mentioned here or two things that are mentioned here. Remember, Jesus is trying to get away from the narrow interpretation of God's commands that were attempts to get people out of being guilty for our bad behavior. I think that his words should get us to go further, go deeper. Jesus wants his people to consider any behavior that would be hateful, that would be insulting, that would be demeaning, that would strain our relationships, and get us to strive not to do it, not to do any of those things. And if we do those things, we would try to make it right promptly. Jesus specifically mentions doing these toward a brother. A Jew probably would have thought of other Jews as their brothers. A Greek may have thought of other Greeks as their brothers. And Jesus may have been hinting forward to his followers being brothers. Whether Jew or Greek, whatever nationality, we are brothers in Christ. We say brothers and sisters. The scriptures just say brothers, and it includes both the males and females. We Christians are brothers. Not that we should do these things to non-Christians, but God always seems to have a special concern for how Christians treat one another. Consider this analogy. I wouldn't like hearing someone say anything rude to any child, but I'm going to be especially upset if someone says something rude to my child, one of my sons. And thus, if we're insulting a child of God, it is especially offensive to God. Remember, these behaviors make one liable to the community of believers and all the way up to God. So if we as a community of brothers and sisters in Christ see behaviors in other believers that are harmful to other believers and their relationships, we should step in. But hopefully each person will handle these things on their own. They'll take the appropriate actions on their own. Even if we are trying to follow these relationship ethics, we are going to mess up. In Christ, we are not going to be sent to hell, but we should try to make it right when we mess up and we hurt a relationship. So that's what is given next, how urgent it is to try to make it right. Please look at verses 23 and 24 while I read. Therefore, if you are offering your gift upon the altar, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and you must first go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jews had to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple there. Jesus was in Galilee when he was doing this teaching. So many of the people that he was talking to were from Galilee, which is about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and they didn't have cars. So when it comes time to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to offer sacrifices, it's a couple days' journey. Then there could be very long lines waiting to get to the altar and the inner court of the temple to offer their sacrifices to God. Even possibly it's been suggested that there would have been several lines, like one line where you'd have to exchange your currency, and then another line where you would go to use your currency to buy the offering if you didn't bring it with you, and then another line to actually get up to the altar to offer your sacrifice. Jesus pictures them having gone through this long travel to get to Jerusalem, and then long lines, and they get up to the altar and they're just about to make their sacrifice when they remember that a brother or sister has something against them. Jesus says, if that happened, put down your offering and first go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and present your offering. This hints at two points. One, that we can't rightly worship God while we have not attempted to reconcile a problem between us and a brother. Because that's what they were doing, offering the sacrifices. They were worshiping God. And I think Jesus intended for us to pick up on that and say, I can't rightly worship God if I haven't tried to reconcile something. Because he says, leave your offering, get up and go first. Then come back and make your offering. Then you can come back and worship. So we can't rightly worship God while we have not attempted to reconcile a problem between us and a brother in Christ. The second point this hints at is that we should go to great lengths to make effort to be reconciled to a brother. Presumably, most of us here want to worship God. We don't worship at an altar. Romans 12 teaches us that Christians are to worship God with the way that we live our lives. The way that we live our lives is the equivalent thing now to offering an animal sacrifice back then. Our living lives, our living bodies, and everything we do with them are our sacrifice, how we worship God. So this suggests our lives can't be worship to God while we know we have a problem with a brother in Christ that we haven't done our best to try to reconcile. Therefore, if you realize that a brother in Christ has something against you, you must go be reconciled to your brother, or at least give your best effort as far as reconciliation is up to you. And then God will accept our worship again. In the parable of the sorts, in the story that Jesus told, you go and try to reconcile with the brother, and then you come back and offer your sacrifice. And so once we've tried to make things right, then we are in a right place to worship God again for us with our lives. By the way, Jesus teaches, recorded in Matthew 18, if someone sins, including against us, we need to go to them and try to reconcile it. So it doesn't matter if we are the one who somebody else has something against us, or we have something against someone else. If we are aware of the problem, we are supposed to go to our brother in Christ. And we should go to great lengths to make effort to be reconciled to a brother. So imagine there's a Disneyland in Prescott, Arizona. There's not yet, I guess there's been talk of that, but there's not one in Prescott. But Prescott is about 77 miles from here. It's roughly the same distance that the Galileans would have been from Jerusalem, where they would come to offer their sacrifices. So imagine there's a Disneyland in Prescott, Arizona, and imagine that you walk there. You wait in line to get in the gate, and then you wait in one of those Disneyland long lines of the switchbacks with the rope making you go certain ways. And you're just about to get on the ride. The people in front of you just got off and you're just about to walk on the ride. And you remember that you have a brother who has something against you. By Jesus' teaching, you would not go on the ride. You would walk back to Phoenix. Try to be reconciled with your brother before you would walk back to Prescott Disneyland. I think Jesus was using hyperbole in this story to teach that we should go to great lengths to be reconciled to a brother. And do it promptly, even if it's very inconvenient. So, if we are angry with someone, we need to try to fix it. If we think someone is angry with us, we need to try to fix it. And we need to try to do it right away. Because until we do, we can't rightly worship God with our lives. The next couple of verses, I think, are to emphasize the urgency of trying to reconcile. Look at verses 25 and 26 while I read. You should settle matters with your opponent quickly while being with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you surely will not get out from there until you pay the last penny. I don't think this is an additional ethical teaching. I think this is just a real-life practical illustration that people could understand to highlight the previous point about the urgency of reconciliation. If you owed somebody a lot of money, so much money that you couldn't pay, and they were going to take you to court and you would be thrown in prison until you paid the person back, you should settle matters with your opponent quickly before they take you to court. Work out some kind of deal with them before there's a problem, a bigger problem. Now, if you would try to work that kind of situation out quickly before there were bad consequences, you should try hard to reconcile with your brother quickly. Well, while it's just a conflict or a misunderstanding or whatever it is, before it gets bigger. Because there are repercussions with our God. He takes this seriously. I noticed something that I find interesting in this chapter, the whole chapter, not just the passage that I'm reading today. As I looked down through the whole chapter and read each of these, you have heard it said statements, which were the Jewish religious traditions. They have, for the most part, been adopted by our American society. However, the ethics that Jesus extolled, where he took things to another level, are not adopted by our society, are not adopted by most people. As a matter of fact, they are totally contrary to the ways of our culture, to the ways of our society, to the ways of most people. Take the first one, for example, from our passage today. Here's the tradition, which is from the Old Testament, but it was the tradition. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not murder. Well, murder is against our civil law, and most people despise murderers. So the society has adopted that value. However, Many people would think there is nothing wrong at all with being angry with someone. Many people insult someone even every week and think nothing of it. And most people, if they realize someone has something against them, what do? They just avoid the person. And to justify it, they say something or think something like, forget them. But for Jesus' followers, the standard is higher. Let's strive for more. Let's strive to be different. Let's strive to honor our God with his ethics, following his ethics. So if we are upset with someone, let's try to fix it. If we think someone may be upset with us, let's try to fix it. And let's try to do it right away. Let's handle it with the kind of urgency that we would handle anything else that, if it didn't get handled, was going to get us in big trouble. Because that is how we rightly worship God, is if we try to be in right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we're not, we handle it right away. Because it does cause bigger trouble. It causes bigger trouble with our brothers and sisters, and it causes us trouble with our God. He wants us to be in right relationships with one another, brothers and sisters, his special children. And so let's go to great lengths to live these values, even though they're countercultural, even though they're hard. And when I know that when you run into a situation like this, because I've been there myself, I run into a situation and I remember this kind of teaching and I know what to do, and I start to justify in my mind, well, maybe it most simple, it can wait. Or maybe worse, it's not that big of a deal. They'll get over it. Let's follow Jesus and do that by following his ethics. Be reconciled to your brothers and do it quickly. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Is there someone you know believes that you have wronged them? Is there someone who has wronged you? Have you gone to them about it? Whether it's somebody who you think has wronged you, or whether it's somebody that you know they think you have wronged them. Have you gone to them about it and tried to reconcile with them? Before God, what do you think you should do about that situation or situations? Lord, I pray that we would live our lives by your ethics. Even though they're different than what is normal behavior for people, even though they can be difficult to live out, I pray that we would give ourselves to the sort of behaviors that we've talked about today, to your ethics, because we trust you. We want not only to do things your ways in worship of you, but we also want to do them believing that your ways are good for our lives, because you are a good God. You've shown us great goodness, Jesus, in dying on a cross alone, even if there were nothing else that you've done, which you have done many, many good things for us in addition to that. And so, Jesus, we thank you. We express our trust in you and believe in your goodness. And so we follow you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.